the Walker family. I'll try to share really quick about my situation. When I was in third grade, Mom and Dad got invited to church, actually by Pat Chase, who they're here now. She actually invited my mom. She wasn't the one who studied with my mom, but she invited her at work. And isn't it funny how life brings you full circle? And so I guess they started going to church in third grade. I don't remember that. I do remember learning the books of the Bible in fifth or sixth grade, but yay, children's ministry. But that was in South Carolina, and when I was 12, the teen ministry there was like huge, like 60 people. It seemed really fun, and I was like, cool, I want to be part of the group. So I got dumped because I didn't really understand making a lifetime commitment at that time. So 2 weeks later, I was like, yeah, this isn't fun. I'm done with that. And then I put on a really rebellious front at church. I was like, yeah, I'm not into this church thing, and I'm going to go have fun. And then when I'm like at all my fun, and I'm a grown up and ready to, you know, settle down, I'll become a Christian. And this one girl, Leslie Barnhart, and she was so annoying. She was like one of these always happy, lovely people, and she even walked like badly. And my mom could tell you this is true. And she was a disciple in the teens, and she would ask me every Sunday, did I want to study the Bible? I was like hiding from her every week. And I was like, no. But what impacted me actually was that Mom and Dad always had, there was always a family that was a disciple. They were close to them. Always, there was always every day almost someone in our house. Mm-hmm. And they had like a close friendship with a family at all times. And they were always there, like at least 3 times a week somebody was there. And one of the families decided to go on a mission team to Africa, and I remember that Sunday, I was, like, really sad about it. I was also sad because Mom and Dad wanted to go. And I was like, I don't even want to go to this church, let alone be stuck in Africa with you making a church, and then I'm really stuck. So I started feeling emotional about a lot of things, not just that one couple who I thought was, like, one of the very few cool people in the church. We're leaving that Sunday, and then the potential that I might have to go too was really devastating. So I started to tear up. Of course, I didn't want anyone to see that because that would mean I had some soft-heartedness. So there were these upstairs classrooms, and I knew no one was up there after church and all the lights were off. And I ran up there, and guess whose voice was behind me? Leslie Barnhart! Christina! And I was like, oh my gosh. I literally went in the dark, into a dark room, and I stood like a fugitive against the wall. And I closed the door and I hid from her. And I heard her opening each door, Christina, are you in there? Closing. I was like, oh my gosh, God, please get me out. Like, he's really going to listen. He opened the door and turned on the light, and I was trying to be all tough. I'm like, turn off the light. Turn off the light. But bounced out over to the other side of the room. And sat down, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't leave because they'll see that my face is puffy and red and they'll think I'm soft-hearted. But now I'm stuck with her. So she sat there in the dark with me, and I tried my best not to talk to her. And she kept talking. And then finally, of course, she said, do you want to study the Bible like she always did? But before that, she said, oh, I said, well, my parents might want to go to Africa. And she goes, oh, well, are you scared? I don't know what possessed me to be humble and say yes. He goes, well, yeah, I guess it's pretty scary when you know you're going to go to hell and you're going to move to Africa and you don't have anything. I was like, because I used to tell them, well, I know I'm going to hell, but I'm not ready yet. But deep inside, I was like, I'm a really good person. I haven't slept with anyone. I haven't tasted alcohol. I haven't smoked anything. So I know I'll But I'm going to tell them that I don't care and that I know I'm going to hell because I don't want to study the Bible right now. So when she said that, I was like, no. Oh, okay. And she goes, well, do you want to study the Bible? And I said, I'll tell you next week to try to get out of it. So, of course, she came up to me next week. And during that week, let me back up a little bit. A month before that, my mom was studying the Bible, and she was having some struggles. she did not agree with clapping at church during songs. And it was very fun for me because every clapping song she would stand like this. She might have sung along, I don't remember. All I remember is, and I was like, very happy because I was very rebellious. So I was like, yeah. My mom, and she would fold her hands like this. And this was all going on the month before, all this one day. And my mom got a lot of discipling and studied and got really challenged. I found out later she had to confess during that time in her studies that she didn't like me. We argued every day. She's like, I just don't like her as a person. I didn't know all this. But she had to really repent of a lot of bitterness towards me because I caused her a lot of hurt, a lot of bitterness and criticalness towards stuff that was happening in the church that she didn't agree with, she didn't like. But I'm sure she's going to share more, but I think that affects our daughters, even though we don't know it. You know, and I was very rebellious to the point where they had pulled me aside the Sunday before my soft-hearted Sunday. Had pulled me aside and because I was talking bad all the visitors about church when they come to Bible talk and how like dumb the Christians were and then so, you know, whatever. And because of course my parents made me keep going to services even though I didn't want to supposedly have anything to do with it. But the Bible says that never returns void. So it was a good thing that they made me go, even though I didn't, on the outside I was saying I don't want to go. And so I showed that I didn't want to go by slandering all the Christians at Bible talk and cohorting with all the non-Christian visitors. And so they sat down with me and said, well, we're going to have to, if you don't stop, you know, you could keep them from going to heaven. And I was like, they don't want to go to heaven? That's their problem. Of course, I didn't ever say that to them because I was a coward. I would go home and be like, you know what they did to my parents? And she said, we might have to ask you to stop coming to Bible talk. And I was like, it was like reverse psychology. I was like, you can't ask me to stop coming. Like, I can come if I want. You know, it was like reverse psychology. So that was all the week before this week I'm telling this day that I hid in the dark room. My mom had gotten baptized, so she had clearly repented. And I think God blessed that because between that week of me being stuck in the room with Leslie Barnhart, because I couldn't go out because then mostly I was crying, and saying, oh, well, I'll tell you next week if I'll study. Something possessed me. She came to me to follow up the next week. So, you're going to tell me you're going to study the Bible? And I was like, I'll study with my mom. I thought that was like a way to get up. Well, there's probably things you don't want to talk to your mom about. You probably want to study the Bible. And she said the one thing that got me. If you do it one time, I'll never ask you again. I was like, deal. I said, you'll never ask me ever again. Because you don't understand, like, it was every Sunday. Like, she didn't miss a Sunday to ask me. I was like, you'll never, ever, ever ask me again. She goes, I promise. I was like, okay, deal. And by between that Sunday and the time she came over, God answer prayers because when at the end of the study, you know, you want to study again? I was like, yeah. I don't know what happened. You know, I think what happened was my parents were repenting, and my mom will share more about that. So, what goes on in our parents' heart affects us, even though we don't know it. As I share that to say that, although we are responsible for our own actions, and as a teen, after I got baptized, 4 months later we moved to the DC church that had just started, and that was it. I was the only Christian. So I went from that, 60, ministry, really fun, cool, to nobody. There was one boy in the church who was studying the Bible, Jesse Tolliver, who, and she remembers because she was one of the teen leaders at one point. He got baptized, but he was a boy. And we lived way out, like an hour from where everything was happening. So we're way out in Leesburg. Jesse was the next person baptized. He was like 30 minutes drive into Fairfax and 45 minutes, and that was it. So I went from like being like the miracle baptism, getting lots of wonderful attention, it was so great, to I'm alone, and I'm out in Leesburg, and all these people are like, own horses, and they're all, I don't know, it was just weird. I was like, I don't know how to relate to you people. And then I had team leader Sam Pinkfard. He had it in his mind that, you know, you can sit with new people every day at lunch and reach out to, like, everybody. I was like, you just don't do that. High school, like, that's really uncool.
Yeah.
Like, you have one group, you sit with them, whether they're open or not, you just stay there. That was a hard year. I didn't do very well spiritually that year. But then we moved to Fairfax, thank goodness, after a year. And someone else had reached out to a team, some random person named Joanne Garcia, and she started studying the Bible, and she was going to be at my school, at my new school. And this was before it became ghetto, which Angela will share about in a minute. I didn't know it was a ghetto. I guess I was just, I don't know. And I just didn't notice. Anyways, but Joanne was a year ahead, and it really built my confidence. I got to, with the team there, study the Bible with her, and she got baptized like a week before school started. It was,
wow,
so cool. I'm like, I'm not alone. And she didn't have Christian parents. So it was still really cool, and I wasn't by myself. And even though I never saw her because she was a year ahead, it was just like a cool feeling. And when we went to teen events, it was like me and her and Jesse. And that was really cool. And so, of course, there was loneliness, but I had a partner now. So we started reaching out to people together. Like, she'd be like, oh, I met this girl, Laura, and I'm reaching out to her. And so we could work together. And so then Laura got baptized. Mm-hmm. And Laura's actually in Hampton. She's in our church. She's still faithful. And then the three of us, I met this girl named Tanya, who's now Tanya Roberts, in Corey's class. And we all reached out to her, and she got baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Joanne, Laura, and Tanya, none of them had Christian parents. Then we all reached out. Then Jesse brought some girls from his school to Bible Talk, Kelly and Carrie. They didn't have Christian parents either. But they started coming to Bible Talk, and we all studied with them, and they got baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So this was all within, I went to that school as a junior, so in 2 years. So between Jesse's school and our school, people were getting baptized, and it was really cool. But pretty much, like, I became really close to Joanne, but pretty much the team leaders were, like, my closest friends. And Mom and Dad really facilitated that. They had them in the home a lot for dinner. And they were singles, and Cindy could tell you probably lots of stories, but they were funny. They, like, didn't have money for gas or food. I remember giving away my McDonald's gift card to Mom. She didn't have Stephanie and Mia. She couldn't even eat. I was like, oh, here. And they would, like, tell me about their lives, and it was cool. But there was times of loneliness because team leaders back then changed like every 3 months, 3 to 6. I don't know, it was a lot, really transitional. At least whoever discipled me changed a lot. Every 3 to 6 months, my discipler changed. But that was like my friend.
Yeah.
So that was really hard.
Yeah.
But anyways, I say some of that to say is I want to share a scripture and then share with you about those teens' lives so I got to study with. And about the choices you made. Ooh, it's already been 10 minutes. And to share a little bit about that. So Galatians 5, verse 19. I think this is a different version, New Century. But if you read along, you'll still get the same idea. Today is April Fool's Day. And I have to say that as a teen, you can get fooled a lot easier about the world. Sometimes as an adult, you've like already seen people's lives fall apart. You've been through some experiences. I'm not saying that to like demean you anyway, but you just there's some things you just haven't had hard knocks as much yet. Some of you have. But I didn't. I didn't have divorce in my family. I mean, as you see, I have great parents. Ansel and I fought all the time, but that's a whole other lesson. But I mean, I had a great life. Like, even extended family, there wasn't divorce or any drama. So there's a lot that I could be fooled by the world kind of cool to me in a lot of ways. And I really appreciate someone shared this scripture with me. Galatians 5:19, it says in this version, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like that. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. It's not like maybe. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Someone shared this with me one time because I just really am drawn to the world. Like, when I see a commercial of, like, a really skinny, beautiful girl in, like, an outfit and some guy, like, giving her attention, like, perfume commercial or something. I don't know what it is. These days, any commercial. I'm like, oh, I wish I looked like her. I had different struggles. I was, like, tons of body hair, thanks to my dad. I'm, like, always had a mustache. I got teased since the fourth grade for it. You know, I have, like, issues with body image stuff. You know, I have, like, the pear shape going on. Just different things. My mom just was really, really thrifty. We had to shop at Kmart. Even though Dad was a doctor now, we still shop at Kmart. I'm like, Mom, this is not cool. Like, consignment shops. I get it when you guys, like, had me in high school and we had to do that. But, like, really? This is, like, hurting my reputation. So I really was, like, drawn to the world. Like, I wish I could have that. I wish I could have that. I wish I could look like that. And it was challenging. And then these team leaders were like, sit with new people at lunch every day and invite them. I'm like, and you know what I did? I was like, I can't take it anymore. I'll go to the library and sit by myself at lunch. So I could avoid. I was like, you know, Tanya's a counter-Christian. Jenny's a Christian. We don't have the same lunch, so I'm just going to go sit in the library so that when Sam St. Bart asked me who I sat with today, I can be like, I was in the library for lunch. You know, there's different struggles. Like, you feel pressure, yeah, you know, to reach out to people, and sometimes you don't want to because you're afraid or whatever. But I really was attracted to the world, and someone reminded me of the scripture, like, how Satan tries to fool you.
Yeah.
How sexual morality and impurity on that part of the list is how you get love from the other part of the list. But love only comes from God, not from sexual morality and impurity. You know, they think lustful pleasures and idolatry, pleasing people, will bring you joy. Well, it won't. It's like on two different lists.
Right.
These are from Satan, these are from God. But it was a real struggle for me, always to worry about, what are people thinking of me? I don't dress cool because my clothes are from Kmart, and I'm really struggling at my parents. You know, just different things. They never let me be a cheerleader because then I would get worldly, which I really struggled with, and I forgave them when I studied the Bible. But it led me on a different path. I wasn't in any sports. I did chorus, which was semi-okay, but I just had a lot of insecurities, and I was really always worried what people thought. But I thought, if I could just please people, I'll have the joy. If I could wear those clothes and look like that, I'll have the joy. But it's Satan fooling me.
Yeah.
Because it's on two different lists. One comes from God, one comes from Satan. You know, if I can just have an outburst of anger, then I'll feel peace. That's what I struggle with now. I'm a married woman. Not so much then, maybe towards Angela, but poor Angela. I know. Selfish ambition. If I can achieve, you know, if I get, like, a choir award, I'll have peace because that'll mean, like, I'm something, you know. But it's all opposed to each other. But it looks so deceiving. you know, like drunkenness versus goodness, dissensions and divisions versus faithfulness. And believe me, there was drama. I mean, whenever you have teen women, there's drama. So, like, even though, like, it was really cool, these friends, like, we were friends and they became Christians, there was always drama. You know, after war, there's just always drama. There was always one person struggling and we're always Christian and faithful. Oh, read your Bible, come to church. That was, like, most of the drama. And we were trying to keep ourselves faithful. And but it was cool because Joanna would be like, Laura's struggling. Okay, we're going to pray for Laura. And then Laura would be doing good. And Tanya would be struggling. Okay, we're going to pray. We were always thinking about, like, how each other was doing spiritually. And trying to fight for each other.
Yeah.
And I really had to take responsibility a lot. I didn't really think of it that way, but, like, I had a stable Christian family, and we hosted Bible talks at our house. And when I got my license, I actually went around, I don't know how they trusted me, because I don't know if I'll let Larry do this, but with a big van and pick up visitors. And even drive them into Washington, D.C. That's, like, really scary. But I would, like, go around, and I was like, toot-toot, big old van, driving around, and it was like, I was always thinking, like, you know, let's keep us together.
Yeah.
And I really value that because I used to be alone. But Satan tries to deceive even me. Like, the world still looks so great and glamorous. And I always had to get help with that. But it's good to just remember, it says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. And I will not if I choose that life. But what can happen is when we get those sins in our heart, it can ruin closeness.
Yeah.
There's another scripture in the Bible that says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love grows cold.
Mm-hmm.
And someone has mentioned that they feel in this group sometimes like, they just don't feel real warm and loving.
Yeah.
And I think it's the increase of wickedness. Like, we all have to look at what's in our heart. Like, am I envying the world? Am I, like, wishing I could know what it was like to have sex or have a boyfriend? Or, like, just talk about the thoughts of our heart.
Right.
You know, they're all going to prom. Back then, you didn't go to prom if you were a Christian because it was too worldly. You had your own little dinner, which luckily by then there was, like I said, like 5 or 6 Christians, so it wasn't like a total dorky thing. Like, we could go out and the church tried to make it not dorky and they tried to do stuff to make it special, but you didn't go to your prom. I mean, there was a lot of missed things where nowadays, like, you know, you guys could do a lot more things. But what can happen when our increase in wickedness in our own hearts and we're not each dealing with it is a love can grow cold, even if it's not sins directly at each other. Like,
yeah.
Oh man, that girl. It's just like in our own hearts. And for me, especially being in the church since 3rd grade, a lot of my sin was in my heart.
Right.
And if you back up in Galatians 5 and verse 15, it says, but if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another.
Mm-hmm.
What can happen, like, when we have sins in our own hearts, or our moms have sins in their hearts that they're not dealing with, a lot of critical feelings, and, like, getting our feelings hurt a lot, and just, we just start thinking about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And believe me, I'm going to need someone to tell me this lesson when my kids grow up, because I'm really sensitive. My kids get their feelings hurt. I mean, even in 2nd grade, the principal knows that, like, I'm, like, the anti-bullying mom. Because I took her off the bus because she got bullied. So believe me, when my kids teens and they get their feelings hurt, I'm going to really need help.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it would be hard as a mom to see your kids' feelings be hurt.
Yeah.
And that probably makes you feel critical or struggle against kids, other mom. I don't know. I'm going to struggle probably. I need help with that ahead of time. But what happens is then we start biting and devouring each other. Maybe not at first outwardly, but in our hearts, like, look at what they do. Why doesn't she do that? Or what's wrong with them? Why don't they teach their kid to do that? Or what? You know, whatever it is. But it says you'll destroy one another. That's what the Bible says. And he's talking to Christians, so we're not, like, the first people to struggle with it, but he's like, watch out. Today's, like, April Fool's Day. It's how Satan tries to fool us.
Yeah.
You know, and when we feel, like, lonely, I don't know why I come to this routine stuff. I mean, nobody talks to me. I don't have friends. It's Satan's fooling you.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't go, like, the day of your baptism, you didn't say, having friends at church is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Can you baptize me now? Like,
yeah.
That wasn't your Lord, but now all of a sudden it is your Lord. That's your focus. Like, who's talking to me? Who's my friend?
Mm-hmm.
Who's my kid's friend? And what's wrong with the team leader? I mean, what is wrong with these people? You know, I mean, I had a team leader, like, destroy, like, my first car I ever had. I mean, yeah, there's just things happen. Like, you can be like, what? But it's Satan trying to get us to destroy one another.
Yeah.
And Jesus was supposed to be Lord. Not mm-hmm. having friends is our Lord.
Right.
I mean, what if you were like me? What if you were it?
Yeah.
That's it, you know? I mean, he didn't call us to... I mean, Jesus was lonely. Yeah, I read Jeremiah a lot because he was known as, like, the suffering prophet because I felt lonely a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But what Satan wants to do is turn around and make us fight and devour each other and be critical because our feelings are hurt or we're sad or we have these worldly expectations of the teen ministry. Like, teen ministry is supposed to provide friends and attention and lots of great activities that I can bring my friends to or that my kids can bring their friends to. It's not. It's just mm-hmm. we're just supposed to seek and face a lot.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whether we're in a field in Africa, thank goodness I'm not. Or we're here and we do have a group to help us, you know. It's just Satan tries to fool us
yeah.
about why we're here, why we even became Christians.
Yeah.
In Galatians 6:5, I'm almost done. Sorry, answer my mom. Galatians 6:5.
Great stuff, Anthony.
This version says, "For we are each responsible for our own conduct."
Mm-hmm.
That's it. That's all it says. And if you're old enough to make the decision that Jesus is the Lord, that meant you're making a lifetime adult decision.
Yeah.
You're responsible, not your mom, even though she might have things to repent of, so that God can bless her heart, just like I believe partly happened with me,
mm-hmm.
but we are all responsible. It doesn't matter what so-and-so did. It doesn't matter that Sam St. Far was totally unreasonable and told me to sit with new people every day at lunch and made me feel like going to the library every day and being more of an outcast. Yeah. I can't blame him for my fears, or I can't blame him for feeling whatever it is, you know. Or my mom making me shop at Kmart, so now I'm struggling with wanting what the world has. Or whatever. I mean, we can't blame anybody.
Mm-hmm.
We're each responsible for our own conduct. And I just want to share really quick choices that my friends who got baptized in the teens made and where they are at today. So me, I chose to stay faithful. I don't have enough time to share all the struggles with you. I can share them later. You know, as a college student, as a single, I went out and got a credit card and bought my wedding dress. After I had been dating 1 month, I didn't tell anybody. You know, I mean, I've done crazy, struggly things. I had some lingerie on that tab because I knew I would use it one day because I know I'm going to marry him. I mean, I've done, like, things where you're like, I had to really get help spiritually. Like, what are you thinking? You know, you're just, let's talk about how your purity is. I mean, I've been in, like, where I've gone bad and I've been really good. Supposedly spiritually, even getting married, I've gone up and down. Having kids can be challenging, but at the end of the day, I love my life. I was able to get married. Our first kiss was our wedding day,
yeah.
And it was so great. I was a virgin. I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah.
Now, I was in impurity before I got baptized, but I was still able to be a virgin. It's so great. There's been so many different times of loneliness, but then times where I had felt close to somebody, and it was really cool.
Yeah.
There's been so many different things in my life, but I'm so happy. I have 2 kids, they're 3 and 8. It's just great. I love my life. I'm so glad that at all those points, wherever I wasn't doing good spiritually or whatever, broken up with 2 boyfriends before I got married, that's always really hard.
Mm-hmm.
I try to stay faithful,
yeah.
And I'm here, as you can see. My friend Joanne, she was faithful till she became a single, and then she had struggles dating. And then she made a friend, I think at work, who was a Mormon, and they just seemed really friendly, and she had a lot of bitterness about not dating. And she just and bitterness within interpersonal relationships that she didn't resolve.
Yeah.
And she just said, I'm going to become a Mormon. She became a Mormon, married a Mormon, got divorced exactly a year later, moved in with her mom. They're in Northern Virginia. Laura, some of you might know Laura. I don't want to say Lopez. Laura Stevens, she decided to be faithful. She goes to church in, you know, on the other side of the water. And she has a husband and kids. And every time I see her, she looks happy. My friend Tanya, you know, she definitely had her ups and downs, but she is faithful today.
Mm-hmm.
She's in Maryland. And she has, you know, married and has a child who has special needs, but she's hanging in there. Our friend Kelly, after she graduated high school and she didn't have the friends around her, her heart was exposed. It wasn't really her conviction to keep and stay pure. And the church there went through a hard time, and she decided that dating non-Christians was probably okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so she married one and she left.
Mm-hmm.
And basically her purpose in life is watching her kids every day. That's her purpose in life. She has no other greater purpose. And my friend, other friend Carrie, decided after high school that she wanted a non-Christian boyfriend too. Because as you know, the church was still pretty small. I mean, I think there was more than Jesse. I think there was like 3 or 4 other teen boys, but anyway, so she decided that she was going to date non-Christians, and the guy she chose raped her,
mm-hmm.
and she got pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
And he was supposed to be trustworthy because he was a Mormon, but and she had that baby, and he took off,
mm-hmm.
and then she married a fallaway guy, and they decided they'll still try to be Mormons. And it's sad, the choices we make, but the convictions we have today is going to determine your whole future.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. Your whole future is going to be determined
yeah.
today.
Yeah.
So I was telling another teen, like, I know you feel lonely at Devo, but for you to, like, hone in on that and give up everything,
mm-hmm.
like, one day you're going to be a college student, you're going to be a single, you're going to choose who you're going to marry. It's going to determine whether you can wear white on your wedding day with a clear conscience and be like, I deserve to wear white. Whether what you're going to teach your children, you know, where their future will go. Like, the decisions you make today, we're going to decide if you stay faithful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the decisions my parents made, even at that time where I didn't want to go to things, helped me. And so I just felt like I'm really excited to share with you. I have so much more I wish I could say. It was like,
mm-hmm.
if anything is just that, don't let Satan fool you.
Right.
Yeah.
Because this is going to determine the rest of your life. And don't think you're safe. Well, my mom's a Christian, so I can always, like, change my mind later.
Mm.
Why are you going to risk your salvation on that?
Right.
I mean, why are you going to be that foolish?
Mm-hmm.
And think of all these girls, 50% of them stay faithful. If I had just been like, yeah, whatever, those girls wouldn't be saved,
yeah.
you know, and have amazing lives. It's not even just about you, but think about all the lives that you can change forever.
Yeah.
That they would get to marry disciples
mm-hmm.
who are going to be faithful to
yeah.
them. I work with women at this rehab center. I'm in the middle of work. I have to go back there after this. Like, 50% of them are divorced. Between age 30 and 50, they're all getting divorced. And I'm just like, wow. And they're all, like, online looking for new men. And it's just like, wow.
Yeah.
It's just, you can give another teen a whole future,
yeah.
a whole new future.
Yeah.
And your future depends on the decisions you make.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's great.
You had my lesson for me. I had some thoughts in mind, but I think I'm going to go a little different, a little differently maybe. Just following Christina's path, but I know we don't have a lot of time. She shared her struggles and what she went through as a teen, which I think I have to remember, and I think all of you should keep in mind that whatever your kids go through, they're your struggles.
Mm-hmm.
And your children, especially when you get to the teen age, you realize just how important it is that you need God.
Yeah.
And I have to say that each of my kids, at different point in my life, it makes me emotional,
mm-hmm.
but different points in my life, they saved my soul.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I'm so grateful for each one of my kids, because they've shown me God, and they've shown me. And I think that the lessons that I've learned the most is God loves repentance.
Yeah.
And it's so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when we look at our lives, and we have these wonderful daughters and sons in our lives, they're a gift. They are a gift. And you know, once I don't have my kids in my lives, I'm still discipling them, but it's a little harder to see your heart.
Yeah.
You're not in your home, and you're not dealing with those conflicts, which really bring out the best and the worst in us. You know, and I, so repentance, if I can leave you with anything, is powerful as parents to open your heart up and share what the thoughts and the struggles of your heart, and really even expose them to your kids. Like, you know, I said, Christina, you know, I had to share. That didn't sound so good. I don't like my kids. You know, I don't like who she's become.
Mm-hmm.
I know she's involved in things. She had become very deceitful. It was a couple years of just a really hard road.
Oh, I only changed in a mini skirt a couple times.
But it taught me so much about me. I needed a soul of repentance. And as she said, I got baptized. It was one of those times in my life where I thought I needed to get baptized again. But it was a road of repentance that I needed to be on.
That's right.
And I think it's a time in our life that we really just have to look at our heart and go, God, what are you trying to teach me?
Yeah.
As you're teaching my child, what are you trying to teach
me?
And I think the other thing is to be wise about the world. The world, like she said, wants to fool you. They want to fool me as a parent, but they want to fool your child even more. Because if he can bring down your children or you, he's won.
Yeah.
He has won the battle. He's like, good, you know. Wipe that generation off the face of, you know. I don't have to deal with that. It won't continue.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And God's all about generations.
Yeah.
Passing on what he's given us. And but we can pass on the bad stuff, and it will continue, you know. So I have to say repentance. I think that I was going to read Acts 2:42, but for the sake of time, I think we all know that. Be devoted. The apostles devoted themselves to the family devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. And this is what I was converted into. You know, I looked at the scripture. This is what I want my family to be about. This is what I want my church to be about.
Yeah.
This is what I want my teens to be about. And I think as parents, this is the best time in your life. I mean, this is like a huge fishing hole for you guys to use this time with your daughters to reach out to their friends.
Yeah.
That's what we did all the time. We were reaching out. We were having families over, people that they, you know, we were getting close to the parents or the families of my kids' friends. And lives were changed. Whether they got baptized or not, there was influence that was going on, you know. And it supported those teens that didn't have Christian parents, that you were reaching out to their parents.
Mm-hmm.
And they felt encouraged. They felt supported. They felt loved. As well as I think that the fellowship, like Christina said, we were always having people in our home, and that's an incredible impact that you don't realize. I mean, it was back in those days, like, you call your disciple every day. And so, you know, when we lived in Leesburg, our phone bill was like $300 a month. It was incredible because it was before cell phones and that whole bit, you know. But we were just telling them, we're staying in touch. We're way out here, but we're staying in touch, you know. And so we drove an hour and a half to church four times a week. And I know some of you have probably done the same thing. But we were determined that whatever it takes, we're taking our family with us.
Amen.
We are going to do whatever it takes for our children to stay faithful, for our family to enjoy the fellowship, you know. That this is what we needed. And we were, when the kids didn't have friends, we would drive know, it could be like on a Sunday after church, but we would drive to Whitbridge, we would drive to wherever, you know, an hour, whatever, just so our kids could have fellowship with other Christians. We got tight with other families. We did a lot of things with other families, and I just really encourage you to make sure you've got really, you know, two or three really close families that you, you know, hopefully with teens, that you're growing your families together. You know,
yeah.
You have these memories and they're tight. Because your children need to see what that's all about. You know, that they love the kingdom. The outside world looks so attractive because friends are just easy to come by. It's easier to be friends in the world.
Yeah.
It's just easier. It's harder to be friends in the kingdom sometimes. And I think about in Acts 2, I think about these are people that came from all different countries. They spoke all these different languages, but yet they were stuck together, and they said they ate together, enjoyed the favor of one another. You know, and it's like, do we really enjoy the favor of one another?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we being, like Christina said, you know, kind of judging, like, oh, I don't mm-hmm. like the way she parents, or what's wrong with her? She can't control her kid, or what?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have mm-hmm. these thoughts and we have these ideas, and we're not, we've got to get closer
yeah.
so that we can share these things in love that we're concerned about. You know, I'm grateful for Barbara and just the devotion to prayer,
mm-hmm.
just her heart, like, her husband's not a Christian. And her son fell away, but she's like, we need to get a group together. We need
yeah.
to pray
yeah.
about it. And it is powerful. You guys have seen how powerful that
yeah.
is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And how much more that we are kids that are Christians. We need to get a group together and pray
yeah.
for the ones that are Christian, because the battle is just as strong.
Mm-hmm.
With, you know, even though they're Christians, yeah. it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to stay faithful, you know. It's hard for them to stay faithful. And so, these are just some things I've learned, and never stop believing. If your kid is not a Christian, if they're struggling, stay faithful. Never stop believing in the power of God.
Amen.
Right. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and that's a powerful thing.
Yeah.
And we have God's Word, and this is our weapons that we can fight with our faith, with the Word of God, with prayer, with one another,
mm-hmm.
with the unity that we have with each other. We have to stay tight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the only way the Christians in the New Testament made it, is they were tight.
Mm-hmm.
And when Peter went off and he was in jail, where were the disciples? All together praying for him, you know. And I think when each of us is in trouble, we need to get together and pray for each other. We need
yeah.
to teach our daughters how to do that.
Right.
You know, when one of their friends is struggling, we need to get together and pray.
Mm-hmm.
That should not be a strange and foreign thing, to get together and pray.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We've got to teach them how to fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are not good at it. I was always bringing my daughter, come and meet this person. Come, you know, who's your friend? You know, teaching them how to fellowship, not stick with their little cliquey friends.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that in a bad way. It's good to have friends that you look forward to seeing, but we get in these little groups and we don't come out of them.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of, we don't include other people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I was always like, who's the weak one? Who's the lonely one? You need to call them up. We'll have them over. You know, helping them to be a shepherd, helping them to look out for other people.
Yeah.
And we do enjoy the favor of one another, but we've got to be teaching our daughters to be moms. You know, a mom looks out for their
yeah.
little ones, you know. It's like, teach them to be moms. Teach them to look out for the little ones. The ones that are coming in that don't have a friend yet.
Yeah.
The ones that
yeah.
are, you know, sick or just don't make it to church as often. Or, how come they're not here? Let's call them up, you know.
Yeah.
Teach them these things. This is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart that we see in Acts 2. And the other thing is just to be giving.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing I've learned, is we need to teach our kids to be giving, but we need to be giving. We need to be laying down our lives for one another.
Right.
And like I said, devote it to the teaching. Learn how to teach. Learn how to learn.
Yeah.
You know, there's so much that we haven't learned yet. What are our children's convictions? Do we know what they really believe?
Mm-hmm.
Have we sat down and said, what are your convictions about this? What are your convictions about that? What would you do in this situation? What have you done? Have you messed up?
Mm-hmm.
I asked a lot of questions. So, as my kids would say, you know, it's like, you always are asking questions, Mom. Daniel would say, always asking questions. But Jesus asked questions.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like that's what we need. We need someone to come and dig into our life. And it says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. And it says, and I will be with you. Teach them to obey everything, and I will be with you always. Mm-hmm. Our kids are our disciples. Are we teaching them how to obey everything? Are we learning how to obey everything?
Mm-hmm.
And don't forget that God is with you.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
You are not alone.
Yeah.
You are not powerless. You're not hopeless. Mm-hmm. God is with you. Even when you feel like, I don't have anybody in my situation, and nobody understands, God is with you.
Mm-hmm.
Keep teaching the Bible. Keep sharing your faith. Take your daughters with you. I mean, my kids are like, Mom, you didn't share with this person. Mom, yeah, if you like sign language, you have a card, you know.
Yeah.
So it's a partnership. It's so awesome that you have daughters.
Mm-hmm.
Make it a partnership. Teach them everything you know.
Mm-hmm.
Expect great things of your daughters. They're not too young.
Yeah.
12-year-old or 13-year-old. Some of those heroes of the Bible are 12 and 13, probably 14 years of the Bible. Sometimes we don't expect a lot of our kids. They're too young. They're too, well, you know, maybe when they're 16 they could see something like that. Or I took a lot of chances with my daughters. I pushed them out of the nest. I'm like, go for it, you know, get discipled.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
What did you're crying about?
Yeah.
Get them, you know, go fight your own battle.
Yeah.
I'm not getting in there. I'm not standing between you and that person.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not standing between you and the team leader.
Yeah.
Get in there and fight those battles. And you take your Bible,
pray.
Right.
Yeah.
We pray together.
Right.
We're on the same side.
Mm-hmm.
We are on the same side. And sometimes we get the world. We're fooled because we end up acting like the world.
Yeah.
Our battles end up being like the world, and they're not. We're not of this world. Our weapons are not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
It tells me in my scriptures, our weapons have divine power. It's scriptures, it's prayer, it's your faith, it's the truth. Seek the truth. Find out the truth. And speak the truth. Do your kids know the truth about your life? Have you shared your life, the nitty gritty, the temptations that you have when you're a teen? Relate to them. They need to know the good, the bad. That's who you were, and that's where God saved you from. And so when I go back and Acts 2 is the greatest gospel message ever, and it's still the greatest gospel message ever. And this example of Acts 2:42 of the church. Embrace it and live it and be devoted.
Mm-hmm.
Be a woman of devotion and teach your daughter how to be a woman of devotion.
Mm-hmm.
And this is all they need. You know, this is all they need. And they'll make it. Make it. It's your life. I've been doing this for 15 to 30.
It's going to be
38. I'm 37 years old. Mm-hmm. And we've been doing this a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to do this forever.
Mm-hmm.
We're all getting into heaven together.
Yeah.
So. Don't give up on each other. Don't give up on your girls. Don't give up on your friends.
Mm-hmm.
Mom, don't give up on
right.
who God has put you with.
Mm-hmm.
Right here. I have been discipled by some of the greatest people in the world, I believe. And you guys have one another. And I haven't always taken advantage of everybody God's put in my life.
Mm-hmm.
But don't miss out. You know, there is this amazing amount of faith in this room from one another and the things that you can learn from one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so... And I appreciate your team leaders.
Yay.
They're just amazing. We have the team leaders in D.C. They drove an hour. They didn't have cars, but they were determined they were going to disciple my kids.
Mm-hmm. They borrowed cars.
They broke cars. You know, it was great. Whatever. You know, I appreciate so much the sacrifice that they put out for our kids.
Yeah.
And we haven't always had. We've been in different situations. We haven't always had. Very many team leaders. Our girls were basically, as a team, were team leaders. You know, they got out their Bible, were studying. That was it. They studied, they had to learn to study the Bible all the way through with people. So, expect great things from your team.
Yeah.
They can do it.
Yeah.
They can be team leaders even, as
yeah.
a team. And they're it. So, loneliness, so what? Daniel was lonely. Jesus was lonely. You know what I mean? I'm lonely sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
I'm I'm going to stay faithful. I don't
Amen.
Care.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
And maybe I don't have the right kind of friends, or I don't relate. Keep praying and searching. Angela didn't have friends for years. Praying and praying and praying, and finally a meeting came from Australia. You know what I mean? It was like, okay, God, you know, we just have to be faithful in prayer. God will provide. So, anyway, that wasn't really the lesson I had written down, but I just wanted to share this out of my heart.
Hi, Angela.
Okay, I'm pregnant, so I'm going to let everybody stand up for me, because I need to stretch for a second. So, you guys stretch.
Yeah.
That's it. Actually, what I want you guys to do is stand the entire lesson for 15 minutes.
Oh.
Wow. My name is Angela Cable. I'm the middle child. My husband and I are in the Norfolk region, and we've been married for 7 years now. I have a 1-year-old girl, Chloe, and baby boy on the way, and just 2 months, so we're excited to have a boy. But I'm also very passionate about the teen ministry. I'm so excited to share with you. I became a disciple in the teen ministry. I went to high school in Northern Virginia, and I got baptized at 14 in my freshman year high school. I was on the varsity tennis team. I was in the high school orchestra, played the violin for like, I don't know, 15 years, and had the opportunity to be first chair concert master, which is really hard to do if you're in music. But also outside of high school, I was a figure skater. I competed in local competitions and got to medal, and it was really just, it was amazing. I was so into it, I wanted to go to the Olympics, but you know, that door closed. But when I got baptized, I was the only disciple at my high school at the time. None of us went to the same high school. We just all lived spread out. And the teen ministry, though, did grow by the time I graduated, and we all had friends at our school that we had baptized, which was awesome. But I did go from being all alone in my school to actually having the most disciples at my school in the teen ministry. So if you fall into one of these categories, I do know how it feels to be in both worlds. But I do remember just feeling really lonely a lot in high school. I never want to go back. Even though I had friends and best friends, even though I had disciples that went to my school, I just felt like the loneliness was still there. And I think the reason for that, teens, is that as disciples, we are set apart from this world.
Yeah.
We're different because we don't act like the world, we don't talk like the world.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, you know, we're just going to feel left out of social circles at school.
Mm-hmm.
So my first point that I wanted to, in honor of April Fool's Day, mm-hmm. I wanted to have is don't be fooled by friends in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God warns us about this, like when we count as a cross, become a disciple, that you just might face loneliness. You know, he also reminds us and encourages us that we are foreigners and aliens in this world,
mm-hmm.
awaiting our citizenship in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, and in Luke 9, verse 25, says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit your very soul?" One way that Satan fools us, in high school especially, is with this desire for boyfriends.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my second point. Don't be fooled by a boy who loves you. In high school, I longed for a guy to think I was attractive and that I could call my own. And I just longed to know what it felt like to be kissed, and wanted to have a boyfriend to go to the dance with, to flirt with at school. And, you know, the thing is that guys actually did like me. I had guys were hitting on me all the time. I had friends that were always trying to set me up. And, you know, each time I said no, because I'm a disciple, and I'm saving myself for a disciple. Problem was, there just wasn't anyone at church that I liked, or that were, you know, even my type.
most of the guys were like too mature or just, you know, wasn't into them. But what was harder than that, actually, I don't know if you guys faced this, is the persecution that I got for that,
yeah.
for not having a boyfriend.
Yeah.
It's like people would make fun of me, you know, give me a hard time for not going out with anyone, especially when they were kind of setting me up. I'm
yeah.
the only one that didn't have a boyfriend, and they're like, "You're so pretty. I don't get it. You know, why do you want to date this really hot guy over here?" And that was hard. It's like they just purposely tried to test me in that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the scriptures, you guys, that I held on to that kept me strong was 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. And I was going to read it, but for sake of time, it's really a warning. You guys have all heard it before. It's the one that says, you know, it commands us pretty much to not be in a relationship with an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
And it says at the end of that, I don't know if you've ever caught this, that if you ever get into this relationship with an unbeliever, that he pretty much will not call us his children. That we are going to be set apart from him. And I remember being read this when I was 14, and literally it saved my life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I could have gone down a very dark road, but it just convicted me so much, this command, and it scared me because I didn't want to be one of those, like, you know, guys didn't know and
yeah.
Cut me off, you know. But the whole thing is that as a result of that scripture that I held on to, it actually... I actually never did date a guy in the world or ever fall away for a guy because I was saving myself, like I said, for that right disciple.
Yeah.
And, of course, having the friends in teen ministry, of course that helped.
Yeah.
I don't know if I was, like, the only one in high school, like my sister. I don't know, like, if I would have the strength to hold on to that scripture by myself, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But having everyone else doing it with me and, yeah, we're just going to wait for the right one and... That totally helped, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But another scripture in this area, this category, is Psalm 37, verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you guys got to find scriptures like this that are just like your babies, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
This one was like, this one is going to like keep me going, you know. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I believe this scripture with all my heart, but I went through all of high school, all of college for 4 years, never dating a guy, and never being kissed. I mean, that's a long time. That was hard. But, of course, if the right guy, the right disciple come along, I would have dated him. But there's just, it's like, where are they, God? You know, they just weren't there. Not until I was 24 years old did I find my husband. But because I became disciple young, I was 14, it meant waiting on God for 10 years until I found my husband. But what I did do early on, as a result of the scripture, I love the scripture so much, what I did was one of the most faithful decisions that I ever made. Since God said in the scripture that he will give us the desires of our hearts, I did write a wish list to God of all those desires that I wanted in my dream husband. So, I'm very specific, and this is what I put on my list, and I still have it, it's really cool. He had to have blue eyes, he had to have wavy hair, I guess those are all things that I wished I was. He had to have a big smile, he had to be very athletic, because I was athletic. But not just athletic, he had to be talented enough to actually be professional, because at the time, you know, I wanted to be an Olympic figure skater. So he had to be like on my caliber, you know. But he also had to be able to fix things around the house, because my dad is always doing that, always working on something around the house. And just, I don't know, I just think it's cool. And on a spiritual level, he had to be very outgoing, because I wasn't at the time. He had to be deeply in fear of God and scared of falling away, because I think that would just break my heart more than anything, and say the guy that would just, you know, fall away. But I also had to be capable of leading a ministry, because I wanted to lead with him, and he had to be bold enough to lead me, I mean, bottom line. And I'm pretty hard-headed, I'm pretty proud, So that meant that he had to be able to speak the ugly truth to me, you know, when at times I can be defensive. So I held on to this list, this very specific list I held on to for 10 years. And I just waited on God. And it's cool because this list actually saved me from dating all these really hot guys in the world that were hitting on me. Because in God's eyes, they were just losers, you know, really. But whenever I felt tempted all these years to just, you know, stop waiting on God, stop waiting for Mr. Right, I would pull out that list. And it would remind me that, you know, God had the power to do way more than I could imagine. Because when I look at this list and I look at all these people that were just passing me by, all these opportunities, you know, I would forget. But God could do way more than I could ever imagine. I did date a disciple out of college, and thank God that he saved me from marrying this guy. You see, at the time, I did settle for someone that, you know, met almost all of the attributes on my list, but maybe like a couple, he didn't. And thank goodness, because God exposed to me this guy for who he really was. He was just a faker. He was a fake disciple. He was secretly falling away and didn't want to tell me about it because he wanted it, you know, still dating me. So when it was made clear to me, we broke up, and sure enough, he fell away, like, immediately. He was gone. But God fully protected me. He totally did. He warned me from that. Never settle for anyone if you have that little doubt. That little, you know, he warned me, don't settle. Wait on God's timing. Just want to encourage you with that. These two scriptures I held on to close to my heart because I believe with all my heart that God did have that man picked out for me. He fit all his attributes. Not just some, but every desire in my heart that I wrote on that list. And I share that list with you because it's scary how much my husband fits every single one of those attributes. So, here we go. Not only is he an amazing athlete, he played professional golf. Right at the same time that Tiger Woods started his career, he played a round of golf with him. Not only can he fix things around the house, but he's a builder for a living. We own our own company, construction company. We also did lead in the ministry together as campus ministers before we got married. That was amazing. And one thing that I actually never told you, I never put on that dream list because I thought it would be like absolutely ridiculous for God to do. You see, out of all the guy names that I liked, that maybe I'd want to name like my kid one day or whatever, was David. I don't know, he was just like my favorite character in the Bible. I just thought, you know, David was like my hero in the Bible. I wanted to marry a man that was like David in the Bible. I just like the name, but sure enough, that's my husband's name. So freaky. But sisters, I just encourage you this because I don't want you to underestimate that God wants to do crazy miracles in your life. I mean, your wildest dreams. I mean, the craziest things that you can think to even, like, put down on that list. But only if we obey those scriptures.
Yeah.
So my third point is, was a struggle that I also had in high school. Is don't be fooled by jealousy. They're all like fool, you know, April Fool's Day.
Yeah.
So when I was in high school, okay, when it came to jealousy, I wished more than anything that I went to any other school but mine. I didn't really complain about it that much to Mom because she didn't really help that, but I hated my school. I went to this ghetto school, okay? I mean, we had so many gangs and problems at our school that we, as a school, had a bad rep in the area. Pretty much, you know, anyone who was poor, it seemed that way to me, lived in my area and went to my school. But there were just so many different cultures at my school, and most of the time, I didn't even know where I fit in. I mean, the blacks hung together, and there were the Asian cliques and the Latino cliques, and you know, whites weren't even a majority. We were so diverse. But I just kept feeling like if I had went to another school, like where Megan went, Megan Fontenot at the time, that maybe I'd just feel more accepted, you know? My dad is a doctor, so it's like, how do I fit into this kind of school, you know? Yomiga went to actually one of the preppiest schools in the area. It's called Langley High School. Everyone's parents made the kind of money that my dad made. And it's funny because she would complain about where she went. She felt like everyone there was snobby and hard to get along with. But really, in reality, her school definitely was more peaceful where she went. It was safer. People actually cared about being in school instead of skipping to get high. Where I was, every day, there was yelling, fighting in the hallways, threats. I remember sitting in class one time, and dude just got up and just threw a chair at our teacher. I mean, threats, I mean, you name it. But I was just really jealous of where she was. The time sports was a big deal to me, so I did care a lot about our school sports and us excelling as a school, and you know, it was really pathetic because like our school was like the loser school that everyone could beat. You know, yeah, let's like it's them. We know we're gonna win. I just hated that, and you know, whenever our school would have a football game, I don't know if you guys still do this, but whenever it would be like a home football game, that Friday there would be a pep rally in the school. You wear your team spirit shirts, you know, you get all hyped up about the game coming up. So we would do this in our gymnasium, okay? We'd all, like, freshmen through senior year, we'd all gather that day on Friday in the gymnasium and hoorah, you know, and shout because we're having this game and get people excited. But I just remember, like, people were so pathetic where we went that, like, if you try to stand up and shout, you know, like, they would just roll their eyes and, I mean, and that's all they were doing, just rolling their eyes, and they would look at you like you're stupid, you know. I'll never forget, and another thing is, even when you did go to the games, like our bleachers, the home bleachers were like as scarce as the visitor bleachers, which is so sad. But I'll never forget the opportunity I had to go with Megan to one of her school football games. And, you know, I remember her school is, like, way bigger, you know, richer, and actually happened to be one of the best, I think, at the time. I don't know. But I just heard about them a lot. They were one of the best, you know, football teams in the area. But I went with her, and there was, like, so much shouting and enthusiasm at the game, excitement, and it was, like, crammed in there. It was, like, everyone and their mom was there. I just remember feeling so sick to my stomach, you know, like just being there. Like I was so sick with jealousy. Mm-hmm. I didn't even enjoy myself. I just kept thinking, man, you know, I want to be in a school like this. This stinks. You know, instead of having a happy attitude, you know, I hated being there because I, you know, that's where I went. But something, scripture that I remember being shown that really helped me in a lot of areas. It's 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And this applies to a lot of things, but in this particular area, it says, "The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Yeah.
And, you know, it's kind of sad. I can't go back in time, but I knew that Megan was lonely where she went. Even her dad pulled me aside one time and was like, "Why are you a better friend to her? Can you just call her?" I just remember feeling like so bad. I like was scared of Mike forever. But you know, my daughter needs your friendship. Stuff in a way, you know. But I knew she was lonely. She was the only disciple where she went, and she had these struggles. But I didn't have the spiritual mindset to support and encourage my sister in Christ because I was so focused on myself.
Yeah.
You know, when you look at your sisters in this ministry, you know, do you see the outward appearance? You know, I mean, how so-and-so talks, how so-and-so dresses. where they go to school, who their friends are, what they have that you don't have? Or do you see them the way God sees them? Mm. You know? What's in your heart is what matters. You know, how you are towards each other. How you are towards each other who aren't friends with you.
Yeah.
You know? How you treat the people that you're not friends with. The fourth point I wanted to make is don't be fooled by criticalness. Mm-hmm. That was a big one for me. When I went to school, you know, it felt like it took work to be people's friends where I went, because they're always trying to act hard. I mean, at the time, it was really cool to wear, like, that really brown, like, lipstick, that really dark, like, everything was just dark. So it's like people were just trying so hard to act hard and put up a front all the time, and, you know, Megan used to make fun of me. She's like, you're talking like ghetto-like, you know? Who are you? I'm like, I guess there's just all these people around. But, you know, whereas where she went, people, you know, were way much more outgoing and friendly, you know, envisioned like the snobby types. She said, you know, they were snobby and hard to get close to, but I thought to myself, who cares if they're close buddies, if you want them to be close buddies, you know, at least they're willing to talk to you and be your friend, you know. I'd be, like, struggling to have a conversation with them and be like, what do you want, what are you talking about? So I'm like, I wish I had your problem, you know, but I was critical, you know, of that being one of her issues. And I think about just even, you know, the fact that where I went wasn't really safe. I didn't feel safe a lot of times. I mean, there were gang threats instead of, like, administrators, you know, patrolling the hallways. There were cops. I kept thinking how lucky she is, you know. She goes to this peaceful school and, you know, I envisioned, like, myself being, like, held up or something. But I was just critical for her of even saying that she hated her school, you know, and because she felt like at the time that she had to live up to some status quo, you know, where she went, and that was an issue because everyone there, and I'm not even kidding, it's like all the students drove their own car, and because I didn't really, like, spend a whole lot of time in her area of the woods, she said that literally most of her friends had their own pools and had their own tennis courts in their backyard. But, you know, I was just critical of the fact that that was even her struggle, and I thought to myself, you have no idea what it's like to struggle like me. I just kept thinking that. But whenever I felt that really, literally, any teen sister, you know, couldn't relate to my struggles, I was just critical of them, you know, because it just would put a distance between us. You can't relate to me, you know, so there's just this distance. But, of course, you know, I'd still talk with people in the fellowship. I'd still go to team functions and, you know, just talk to everyone because I knew that was the right thing to do. But, and, you know, I even actually, you know, some of the girls became my best friends. Megan, you know, I talk about her a lot, but Megan was my best friend.
Yeah.
It's funny, I'm talking to her like this, like, I was jealous of her and Greg over. But I decided to make her my best friend regardless. Because of the struggles I had deep in my heart, there were still emotions that I was withholding from her, you know, like, or anyone that wasn't like me, totally. Mm-hmm. There's just this place that was, like, deep inside my heart that I think I was still trying to protect, you know, others from tapping into. And, you know, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul talks about that. He's like, open wide your heart. I'm like, you know, don't withhold your affection from me, he says, that you are. And another scripture says, that was 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Write this one down. This one really, really helped me. This one is in Romans 3, verse 23. Most of us know this one. It says, there is no difference between us. For all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. So, basically, we all have even insecurities about something. Even though some of us, you know, might be more insecure than others. Maybe some of our insecurities and weaknesses are different from each other. To God, they're all the same.
Yeah.
They're all sin. You know, you think the sister over here is not really acting like a disciple. You know, you think the sister over here is just, you know, more of a sinner. Maybe the sister, you know, in this room has hurt you, so you're just not going to befriend them or call them your friends. When I read the scripture, basically saying, like, your self-righteousness is just as evil as your unloving attitude. This person's stuck-upness, if that's a word, stuck-upness, you know what I mean, is just as evil as your jealousy.
Yeah.
To God, we're all on equal grounds.
Yeah.
We in this ministry are on the same playing field. You know, you could use these struggles that you have with each other to turn them into something good. Mm. But instead, we use these temptations and insecurities against each other, ruining the only relationships that God has given you to share in this dark world. You know, you unfortunately avoid the only relationships that are actually going to heaven with you.
Wow.
Your friends at school are not going to heaven with you. That's why you need your sisters to help you save your friends at school. If you're not overcoming your worldly thoughts with each other and resisting temptations that you have at school, then you're just letting Satan make a little bed snugly right in here.
Mm-hmm.
Right in here on his king-size bed with its downy comforter. Some of you have made a bed for bitterness in your heart. And this bitterness is so big that it's like one of those princess canopies, you know, around it. Everyone else can see it because it's all over your face. But I bet most of you, maybe you don't fall in those categories, but I bet most of you actually have bad attitudes towards someone in here for different reasons. I mean, why else do you talk about each other? Why else do you think about them when you don't want to think about them? You've just got something against someone, and this bed of attitudes has got its bed all its own, with its nice velour blanket. And it feels so good, this blanket. It feels so good to share with other people who have this in common with you, to talk about it, you know, with the, what about those memory foam beds? I got one of those. Some of you have a memory foam bed in your heart. Satan's laying on. And this bed's for criticalness towards each other. And it's actually got a nice feather pillow. Some of you haven't forgiven someone here who's hurt you. And therefore you've made actually a water bed in your heart of unforgiveness. In this unforgiveness, you're just kissing it goodnight every night. Every night, because you just can't stop thinking about that person, you know? And that's kind of like a play on words, but it's scary, because this is how Satan works in our heart. So here's the solution, sisters, to overcoming these struggles. You're not alone. You know, these are just common struggles we all have. But here's some solutions to being closer to one another. Number one, keep your promise. The fact of the matter is, you are a disciple. You promised God to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You already counted the cost when you became a disciple. You made a promise to God that you aren't going to make your desires for friendship Lord of your life. Desire for popularity, that's not going to be your Lord. You made a promise that you're not going to make acceptance Lord of your life. Your desire for a boyfriend not to consume you to the point that it is your Lord of your life. So remember and keep your promise. Two, solution. Don't miss your quiet times. I heard this so much growing up, you know, it was like, I know, But you face temptations every day as a disciple. From the moment you wake up, before you go to school, you have to count the cost all over again. Every day. Am I going to think like the world today? Am I going to act like the world today? Am I going to let my insecurities define who I am today? Or is God going to find me? That's what your quiet times are for. That's what the quiet times are all about. Not just having the quiet times. Your quiet times are supposed to pep you up. Like a coach says, you know, before he goes out, if he goes out for a big game. And he's like, come on, you guys, you can do it, you can do it. That is what your quiet time is supposed to do for you before you go to school.
Yeah.
Your quiet times are supposed to be the time where you can kickbox all your stress out. I love that because that's like what I used to do whenever I'd like get, you know, really like anxious or stressed out for tests, and I go run a mile. But your quiet time is supposed to be where you can scream as loud as you want, where you can cry as hard as you want, because only God's listening. Your quiet time is supposed to be where you can put on that protective gear, that padding, and your weapons, like a soldier does before he enters the battle. But don't be a fool and leave the house without your quiet time. You know? Don't be fooled into thinking that you're just strong enough to go a whole day without time with God. And we do, you know, and that's how temptations creep in. Oh, I was fine today. I didn't have a quiet time. I was fine, though. If you can master going a few days without your quiet time and actually feel unaffected by that, then you should be really scared.
Yeah.
Really scared. Mm-hmm. Because you aren't even aware that your soul is slowly dying.
Yeah.
You know, people who fall away, they don't care that they miss their quiet time. Those are the people that fall away. Third solution is to help each other make disciples at your school. Okay, some of you don't have any disciples, some of you have a lot of disciples, whatever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we are Christ's ambassadors. So it means that we all represent Christ as his disciples, all of us, regardless of what strengths you have. It also says that we are, in that scripture, it says we're God's fellow workers, which puts us all, again, on equal ground. All of us are in the same playing field. We all have the same purpose. And, you know, if you go to Cox, your purpose is Cox, to help people there. If you go to Bayside, your purpose is to help people there. Wherever it is that you go.
Yeah.
But you only have 4 years to do that. Some of you have less. The school over here that you might want to, you wish you could go to, you wish you were at, they don't need you. They don't need you. God has put you in your school because he needs you there.
Right.
He's put you in your situation you're in, whatever you might be going through, because he needs you there.
Yeah.
Maybe whatever you're going through is supposed to help somebody. Who knows? But it doesn't matter if the sister over here is in the school and doing whatever she's doing, not acting a disciple. It doesn't matter if this person over here has hurt you. It doesn't matter if this team ministry is clicky. It doesn't matter if people here can't relate to you. The question is, are you sharing your faith where you are?
Come on.
Because that is what God's going to hold you to. And you have to answer only God.
Right.
So the reason I share all this, because I was so passionate about this in high school. That's why our school went from me, just me, to having all these disciples before I graduated. And it was God. It was God. But I wanted to bring with you my yearbook, and I forgot. My yearbook, just so I was going to pass it around. I wanted to give you guys an idea of what kind of school I went to. it was my senior yearbook, and what I had done was I had highlighted every person over the 4 years that I had reached out to. I highlighted their pictures on my senior year, and it was just so amazing. Like, if you flip through the book, highlight after highlight after highlight of all these people that I had chance to share with, because I had become a disciple as a freshman. And as a result, I was able to baptize three friends in high school. And I studied the Bible with many more teens at other schools, though. At everybody else's schools. I helped get new disciples in schools that didn't have anyone there at all. People that were just met along the way. But I also studied the Bible with a lot of my sisters from, like, you know, whenever they'd have a visitor come to church. I had a chance to study the Bible with their friends at their schools and help them to have somebody at their school. Mm-hmm. And it was just so encouraging because they were able to, you know, go from not having anyone to having people. And that's the whole point of, that's what makes us so close. It's like we're helping each other. You know, who cares if you don't have someone? All right, let me help you. And we would pray about it together and we'd help each other. You know, so if you're one of those people that have a lot, don't be selfish. Help somebody with the school. But the teens that actually were active in doing this at the time, they were active in, you know, and sharing their faith with people at school, those are the disciples that are still disciples today. You know, they're the ones that over the years, because of our friendship with each other, actually made it. Many of our friends fell away, but we never did. The group of us that were like, let's do this, let's make something while we're here, you know. We've been disciples now for over 15 years. And some of those teens you know. Lindsay Landis, she was on the teams with me. Megan Bliley was on the teams with me. And Alex Fernandez. And not only did we stay faithful, but as you know, many of us went on to lead ministries and lead regions. And I don't think that at the time any of us would have ever imagined that at teens, that one day we would live in Hampton Roads together, we would have our spouses, we would be married together, and have kids in the same region. And that's just how amazing God is. But we've been friends for over 15 years. We would talk about struggles we had in college. We would just be there for each other over all those years. Years when, even, you know, during these married years, we were having miscarriages and trying to have kids, and, you know, there's just so many ups and downs in life, but we were there for each other, and it's just, it's awesome. We call each other best friends, you know, and I know I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for their friendships, seeing them fight. So I just want to encourage you, hold on to each other, because you need each other to get to heaven. Thank you.